What a crazy time in which to live. You can only casually refer to the Middle East as chaotic. There's a worldwide economic crisis that impacts countries and ethnic groups and individuals, and nobody seems to know exactly what to do about it. There are shifting superpowers that everybody is aware of, kind of on their periphery, but they're not sure how it's going to impact their daily lives, even though they know that these shifting superpowers will affect them somehow. And of course, I'm talking about 627 BC in Jerusalem. And when I was researching the message that I'm going to give today back in September, I was studying through Jeremiah and Lamentations. I was reading a professor out in a college in Portland, Oregon, and this is what he said. He said, like Jeremiah's time, we have come to believe the present is decided by the policies of a nation rather than the will of a holy and compassionate God. We continue to buy into the myth that our hope is in Washington or on Wall Street. People track the polls and numbers on a daily basis as if all rides on an election or falls on what the Federal Reserve announces or what the latest employment numbers indicate. And you know, this hasn't been an interesting week for me because I have friends who are absolutely elated by the election, and I have friends who are absolutely depressed by the election, and I have friends who are absolutely meh about the election. But no matter whether you're elated or depressed or meh, our responsibility as Christ followers is the same. We are commanded to pray for our elected officials. And we are told actually in the book of Jeremiah that we're going to read today, a very specific thing to do for our country and the people group in which we live. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I thought it would be a very appropriate thing to do today to stop and take a few minutes to pray for our city, our state, and our nation, because in their welfare lies our welfare. So let's take a minute and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this week, understanding that it is you that places authorities into their position. And our responsibility as followers of you are to submit to those authorities and to pray for them. And so today we do pray. We pray for the entire Lansing area that you would cause it to grow economically, that you would help our leaders to set policies in place that allow for economic growth and also for welfare and taking care of people who are in need. We just pray for new industry in the Lansing area that even when between the two censuses, the overall population of our state decreased, the population in our area grew. And so we know that a lot of that growth is through college students, and so we just pray that you would cause college students to want to stay in this area, to start new businesses, new industries, to employ people so that the welfare of this city will grow, so that in that it will benefit all. We pray for the state of Michigan. Like I've already prayed, it's in population decline, and so we just pray that that it would turn around so that this would become a very cool place to live, so that people would want to live here, and that through that, we would have opportunities to share the gospel with them. And so we pray for our elected officials that they would govern our state wisely. We pray for our federal government, the United States, and specifically for our president, President Obama, that you would help him to make wise, godly decisions as he leads our country. Help the Congress to pass laws that are wise and that are moral and that are just, and that our justices in the Supreme Court would rule well. We pray all of these things as people who are truly monarchists, who are just waiting for our king to come back and establish his kingdom. And until then, we take hope and we have courage knowing that you place authorities in position and we submit to your will. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were here last week with us, you know that we went through the book of Ezekiel, a very crazy, crazy book. And in Ezekiel, just like the other prophets, he declared the same three messages. Sin leads to death. So repent of your sins, and God will save his people. And Ezekiel preached this to the city of Jerusalem as a way of talking to all of the people of God, and they did not listen. And so all of the destruction that God said was coming, it came, and Jerusalem was utterly wiped out. Just burned down, the temple desecrated and ruined, and as the city lay in ashes, there were only a few people left. There were some farmers taking care of the crops surrounding the city, and in the city there were a few people, including one guy. He was a prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet. He's a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And as he sat in the heaping, burning ashes of the city of Jerusalem, in anguish, he called out to God, and he called out to him in a book we have in our Bibles called Lamentations. And yes, the word comes from lament. And this is what he says. He says, how lonely sits the people, the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who is great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night and tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they have become her enemies. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted. And another way of saying that is her virgins have been dragged away. And she herself suffers bitterly. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Now, this book of Lamentations comes on the heel of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction that both the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah had predicted to the people. And a lot of times we forget about that, but sometimes these prophets were working in the same area. And Ezekiel, who we covered last week, and Jeremiah, who we're covering this week, they were preaching to the same group of people. And by no earthly standards could they be considered a success. Ezekiel has 48 chapters of rebuke of the people. Jeremiah has 52 chapters, and you could call their ministry an absolutely epic fail. Because this city didn't listen, and it was destroyed. But God's definition of success is different than our definition of success. And he doesn't define it based on the outcome, but on faithfulness. If you remember last week, Ezekiel was called with this crazy vision of God that God gave him. And Jeremiah had a very different call. When he was a teenage boy, most likely a teenager, maybe in his early 20s, God came and spoke to him. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then I said, this is Jeremiah, he says, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. In other words, not will you go, it's to whoever I send you, you're going to go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak, but do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah's entire ministry starts with him saying, but I'm only a kid. I'm only a youth with a cracky voice. Let me stop and have a little ADD moment here. Riverview, the church in which you are a part, this church was started by people in their early 20s. In fact, the early elders of this church, when it was started, were 24 and something slightly older, like 25-ish. And everything that has happened at Riverview happened because young people took God's message seriously. At Riverview, our median age is in the 20s. And God loves to use young people. And so I want to give a challenge to all of you who are young. And today my definition of young is going to be anyone younger than me, which is most of you. But let me talk to the young people for a second. Give God your youth. So many people are unwilling to do this, or they never even think about it, but give God your youth. You have more energy than I do. When I go home this afternoon, I will take a nap. You have more passion. You have more zeal. You understand this culture better than I do. So leverage all that you have for God. If you're a high school student, take what you know about Jesus and share it with your friends. More people give their lives to Jesus under the age of 18 than any other time. Don't lose this four-year window when you are trapped in a building with other people every day. Tell them about Jesus. For those of you who are college students, in our area alone, there are tens of thousands of college students that are going to become the future leaders of this world. And when they're done with their education, they're going to move back to their homeland, whether that be Grand Rapids or Shanghai. And they're going to become the future leaders. And if you reach out to them, tell them about Jesus, they won't just be leaders, they will be Christian leaders in this world. Leverage your youth. Our dream as a church is to start 5 more locations of Riverview, venues, we call them, in the Lansing area in the next 5 years. Right now we have 2 out here in Holt, and right now we have a gathering on campus at the MSU venue that they are meeting there right now, and we're going to start 5 more. Which means for some of you young people, we're going to ask you to give up being at the venue you like being at and be willing to go to another to help reach people for Jesus. We have a year-long internship program. If you're a college student, you probably need a job anyway. So we'll pay you, we'll teach you how to raise some support, we'll pay you, you can become an intern. Yes, it's going to be like being a glorified volunteer. In fact, it's worse than a volunteer. You're going to do the work that volunteers don't want to do. But suck it up. You'll get paid to do it. It's better than working, flipping burgers somewhere. So we have an internship program. We have a 3-year staff program where it's something like this. You can get your accounting degree when you're done being an accountant. Before diving into being an accountant, you give 3 years, kind of like the Peace Corps, and give it to help us launch a venue, and then go be an accountant someday. Just there are so many ways to leverage your youth. God loves to use young people. He goes to this pimply-faced, cracky-voiced Jeremiah, and he says, you're going to be my voice to the people. And Jeremiah, by this world's standard, failed miserably because no one listened. But in God's eyes, he was faithful. And he had 2 missions, really. His first mission, when you read through Jeremiah, is you see, he would proclaim God's message to the people that sin leads to death, so repent of your sins and God will save his people. But he also had a second mission that he took on for himself. He got down on his knees and he begged God to save the people. I love this about Jeremiah. It's one of the reasons he's known as the weeping prophet. He spends so much time weeping over the people, weeping over what God is going to do. And so he begged the people to repent, and he begged God to save the people. Now, obviously, we can't cover all 52 chapters of Jeremiah and all of the book of Lamentations, but we're going to look by jumping through here at the basic themes. In Jeremiah 2, God, through Jeremiah, makes his case against the people, and he calls upon all of creation to really be the jury in this case. He says this. He says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. In other words, he says to the sun, moon, and stars, listen, I'm going to tell you something about these people. You are not going to believe this. Get a load of these people. For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so he uses this imagery that everybody in Judah would get. See, there were 2 ways, really, of getting water in those days. One was a fountain of living water. Living water means running water. So water that would flow down from the mountain streams. It was very clean, very dependable. They could count on it. A fountain of living water was always there. And he said, you've rejected that one, and instead you have dug cisterns. And cisterns were a big pit that was dug into rock and then coated in plaster, and they would use that to collect rainwater. And that's the other place where you could get water. And so he says, you have rejected this for that. Let me put this in modern terms. Let's say you're building a house in a nice new subdivision. And the house is getting ready to be, you know, you're ready to open the doors. And then Board of Water and Light shows up to hook you up to the city water. And you're like, no thanks. I have a better idea. And you get a backhoe. And you dig a whole pit in your front yard, you know, a deep pit to hold water. And then you realize as it rains, it gets kind of muddy. So you put a bunch of blue tarps in there and you tarp them around the edge. And you stake them around the edge to try to hold water. And this is going to be your water source. Let's say you move into your house and your kids are like, can we take a bath? And you're like, well, it hasn't rained enough. So we're just going to wait for some rain and then you can take a bath. Whenever you want to have a drink, you go outside with a pan and you dip it into the cistern. You take it in and you boil it because you got to burn off all the mosquito larvae. And you boil it. And then once it's boiled, you just have to let it cool down so you can have a nice lukewarm drink of water. And while you're doing this, your neighbor is watching you through the window. He's standing in his refrigerator getting ice. Chunk, 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 chunk. And then he's filling up his glass. He's like, what an idiot. And this is what God is saying. He said, you guys are idiots. I provided you running water, clean, dependable running water, and you think you're going to, well, I'll just dig a hole in the front yard and put a tarp in it. Really? He says, not only are you an idiot, this is evil. God says, these are two evils that have been committed to me, against me. Well, why are they evils? Because one of the great metaphors in Scripture is that God refers to himself as living water. So in John 4, there's this famous story where Jesus talks to a woman at the well, and he's sitting with her there, and he asks her for a drink of water. And they have this little interaction, and then he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, in other words, if you knew that I was God, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He goes on later in the passage and says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus was offering the woman at the well is the same thing that God was offering to Jerusalem, himself. Himself. Have you ever been really thirsty? I am. I'm going to drink my coffee for a second. But have you ever been really thirsty? Like, I don't exercise. I mean, I exercise when I have to. I'm not an exercise guy. So I only exercise because my doctor says I have to. And so this last couple of years, I've started running. And so I'm not a real big fan of running. I don't run far. I run a couple miles, a couple times a week, if I'm lucky. And when I get back from running a couple miles, it's like I've run a marathon. And I'm thirsty. And so I get home. My favorite thing when I'm done running is to sit on the porch and drink a lot of water. And so this last week, it was a little too cold to run outside, but a friend of mine has given me their treadmill. And so I've got this treadmill in my basement. I thought, I'm going to use the treadmill. And one of the reasons I was excited about the treadmill is the treadmill had a cup holder. And so I thought, I won't have to be thirsty because I'm going to bring a water bottle with me, put it on the treadmill, and as I'm running, I'm going to drink the water, and it's going to be great. I won't be thirsty at all. So I get on that, but I'm a dude, so I don't read the instructions. I just hit a bunch of buttons, and the thing starts moving, and I'm like, this is great. So I'm walking along. What I don't realize is I've put it in interval training mode, if you know what that is. And so I'm walking, and eventually it starts cooking, and it starts running. So I'm running. I'm feeling, this is really good. I'm running. I've got a good sweat worked up. My heart is racing. I'm getting thirsty. I have water. I'm so excited about my water because now I don't have to be thirsty while I'm running. So I reach for the water, and in the instant I reach for the water, the treadmill goes from running to sprinting. And all my legs come out from underneath me. I drop the water bottle. It falls in front of the treadmill. I grab onto the edges, and I am running for dear life. And because, again, I'm a dude, I am not going to stop. I'm going to beat this machine. And so I am running and running, and the whole time the water bottle is taunting and taunting, sitting in front of me, and I'm getting more and more thirsty. And finally, the whole thing shuts down. I was more thirsty running on the treadmill with a cup holder than I am running outside. Are you ever thirsty? What Jesus is saying is what he offers is eternal life. And that eternal life is like never feeling like that again. Never feeling parched. Never feeling so thirsty that your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth, because he will well up inside you fountains of living water. How do you get that living water? Well, Jesus says in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's by believing in Jesus. And he says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. Let's stop for a sec. I don't know all of you by name. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I suspect that some of you have a nagging sin area that you've been trying to beat. And this is something that maybe you are really well aware of and you've told some other people, or maybe it's something that you keep secret, or maybe you only know about it in the periphery of your consciousness. You realize you shouldn't be like this, but you're like this. And so this nagging sin area is just eating away at you. And you've been trying so hard to stop. You know you shouldn't be like this. You know you shouldn't be doing this. And so you're trying. And so you're trying and you're trying. And you're trying feels a lot like dipping a pan into a cistern in your front yard and boiling that water just for a drink. It's just so much work and it's so hard. And you look across the street at your neighbor and you think, they don't seem to be struggling like I'm struggling. But that neighbor's looking back at you and they think, man, you seem to have your life together. I've got these relationships in my life that are just falling apart and I don't know what to do about it. And so both of you look at one another as both of you dip your water out of your cistern thinking the other one has it all together. And what Jesus is saying here is that the key is to believe in him and he will hook you up to that city water and turn on the faucet. And you don't have to dig out of that cistern. You don't have to boil away the mosquitoes. He's going to work in your life. Now, does that mean everything is perfect? No. What he says is, now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believe are about to receive. That means that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and begins to do the work for you. Now, this doesn't mean that you become perfect overnight or everything becomes clean, but he gives you that living water, that life. You know, our greatest need is life. And I love the fact that God has embedded in who we are one of the greatest metaphors. Water is life. When we talk about life as we know it, we look for water. We go to Mars, we look for life as we know it. We're looking for water because we know that you can only survive for a couple days without water. You can go for weeks without food, but you can only go a little bit without water because water is life. And so God put this in who we are, and then he used that metaphor and said, I am water. I am that life you are searching for and you can't seem to get a handle on. But Judah, just like us, they wanted to be safe. And they didn't really fully trust God for this. So they verbally said, yes, yes, God, yes, yep, your life. But then they dug their own cisterns and really made it about themselves. And said, I'm going to have me be your backup, God, because I trust me more than I trust you. And God said, that is evil. In Jeremiah, he continues and gives this description. He says, for my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children. That, by the way, people say, don't call your children stupid. God did. So that's a parenting tip. It's not a parenting tip. Don't email me. It's a joke. Sometimes you need to clarify and save the internet time. For my people are foolish, they know me not, they are stupid children, they have no understanding, they are wise, quote unquote, in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Now the reason in this passage that wise is in quotation marks is because they can also be translated skilled at. And so what he's basically saying is they are really skilled at doing evil and they don't know how to do good. Why? Because their nourishment has been not coming from the fountains of living water, but has been coming from their own wells. In chapter 17, this is what God says. He said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So now he's still talking about water, but now the image he's giving is, you know those you've seen those salt flats? The soil is so filled with salts that it's hard for anything to grow. There's this shrub growing in the middle of this desert. It's dying. And it doesn't have just barely enough of what it needs to stay alive. He says, when you trust in yourself, when you trust in man, when you build this cistern that leaks, you are like that shrub. Man, it feels that way, doesn't it, sometimes? But then he contrasts it and he said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's not being redundant. He's making a point. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It's like this tree. where the roots dig down deep into the stream. Now, a lot of people have wondered why Riverview has the name Riverview. You go outside of the whole venue out here and there's no river. There's no view. But you go to our MSU venue and you go outside, you'll see both a river and a view. And that's where our church was started, on the banks of the Red Cedar, the school. It has a specialty too. Anyway, so our church was started on the campus of Michigan State University. And there was a parallel passage to this one in Psalm 1 that describes the people of God the same way. As a tree that sits on the banks of the river where the roots go down deep and they get their nourishment from there. And so that's where our church name came from. That's what Riverview is. And it doesn't matter that our whole venue doesn't have a river or a view. It doesn't matter if any of our next venues that we start have a river or a view, because the church is not the building. The church is the people. And it is our hope that our people will be like that tree on the banks of the river that trusts in the Lord. That don't worry when drought comes and when heat comes, because we get our sustenance from Him. Our hope is that each one of us would have a river view, because we would be like a tree planted on a river. You know, you're going to have drought. You're going to have heat. You're going to have those seasons in life. And maybe it's that nagging sin. Maybe it's those relational conflicts you can't navigate and figure out. You're going to have those seasons, and our natural instinct of those seasons is to look to our own cistern, to try to fix the problem ourselves. That's where we go naturally, instead of going to God. Why do we go there? Well, it tells us in the next verse. It said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, I found it's common on Facebook for people to say, just trust your heart, man. You know, people love to say that. Don't trust your heart. You know what Jesus said about your heart in Matthew 5? You can look it up, Matthew 5:19. He says, it's from your heart that all evil things come from. And then he says, and murder, and adultery, and sexual immorality, and thievery, and lying, and gossip, and slander. That's what comes from your heart. Isn't that encouraging? And Jesus should know, because this is what this passage says. The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. So you can fool other people. You can fool yourself. You cannot fool God. He knows what's in your heart. That's why it's so beautiful, the passage we covered last week in Ezekiel. That one of the things that God does when we give our lives to Him, when we believe in Him, as He takes out our heart of stone and gives it a heart of flesh, we have a new heart. But we start out with this heart that is deceitfully wicked. And it goes on and says, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at the end, he'll be a fool. Now, it seems like a weird statement in the middle of this whole diatribe he's going on, but it makes sense. What he's going to say is, there are people in our world that look successful. They look successful on the outside, but they didn't get their success from justice. They didn't get their success. They got their success in evil ways, and God is going to set that one right. He makes it right. And so after hearing all of this, I love this, Jeremiah now prays. And here's his prayer. He says, a glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. For those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come. Okay, don't miss this. The people to whom Jeremiah and Ezekiel had been prophesying again and again and again, saying, sin leads to death, repent of your sins. Sin leads to death, repent of your sins. Sin leads to death, repent of your sins. They're like, hey, where's the word of the Lord? We want to hear it. They didn't hear it. Why didn't they hear it? Because they only heard the things that they wanted to hear. And sometimes we don't like it that God says things like sin leads to death, so repent of your sins. We don't like the signs. And so they didn't hear it. And finally, Jeremiah just got to the point that he was absolutely fed up, and listened to his prayer. He says, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who be put to shame who persecute me, but let not me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. This is a great prayer, isn't it? He's like, I'm sick of these people. God, wipe them out. I'm sick of them shaming me. I'm sick of the disgrace. Kill them. But that's what he goes on. He says, bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double disaster. Destroy them twice. I'm sick of these people. And this is Jeremiah's prayer. And God does it. When you begin to read the rest of Jeremiah from chapter 18 and 19, especially when you get to 39 to 52, you begin to see the systematic destruction of Jerusalem. And it's sometimes dry and almost emotionless, like this historical account. This king went and wiped out the people. They went and dragged away the people. They went and put the people into slavery. And then there's these emotional moments with some of the greatest promises of God. I don't have time to get into all of them. Go home and read Jeremiah from about Jeremiah 20 on and look for the promises of God, because embedded in here is not only does sin lead to death and we must repent of our sins, but God will save his people. And it's a message that pops up again and again and again and again in the book of Jeremiah as the people are being wiped out. And then eventually this entire city is utterly wiped out. And like I said at the beginning, there sat Jeremiah. There's a couple farmers taking care of the crops around the city. The city is a heaping pile of ash. And he sits in this city filled with anguish. And his anguish begins to turn to anger. I mean, remember God's promise to him? We covered this right at the beginning. God had said to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them. I will deliver you. But you know what else you see in the book of Jeremiah from 20 on? That Jeremiah was right there with Jerusalem getting wiped out. They dragged him into slavery. Then he got set free. And then at one point, they took him and they threw him, you'll love this, into a cistern. And he must have been sitting in the bottom of the cistern thinking, really? God, you had me say to them, they've committed two evils. They've rejected you, the fountain of living water, and they built for themselves cisterns, and now they took the cistern that they built and they threw me in it. Great. And then Jeremiah is sitting there, utterly destroyed, in this utterly destroyed city, and he remembers that God had promised to deliver him, and he's like, what the heck? And in Lamentations 3, we begin to see his anger pour out in a very, very real, passionate statement about God. And I want you to think about whether you've ever said anything like this about God. In those moments when life is not going the way you want. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me, he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. God has walled me in about so that I cannot escape, and he's made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones, and he's made my paths crooked. God is like a bear lying in wait for me. A lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. And he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all the people. The object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel. I can't stand poppy seeds in my teeth. He's made my teeth grind in gravel. He made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. Have you ever felt that way toward God? You're in good company, because the faithful prophet Jeremiah felt that way too. He was angry because God had promised to save him. And he felt like God had become a liar. I don't know if your life sucks right now, but I suspect for some of you it might. And sometimes we get stuck right here where Jeremiah is. We raise our fists at God, we shake our fists at God, but notice the word at the very end of the slide on your screen. But. If you've missed this theme in this entire series, you haven't been paying attention. Because not only does sin lead to death, not only are we commanded to repent, but there's this great promise. God will save his people. And in those moments when we're angry at God, we shake our fists and we say, God, I built this perfectly good cistern and you won't let it rain. He says, just turn on the water. You've rejected me, the fountain of living water. And you've built for yourself cisterns, cisterns that can hold no water. And in those moments, we remember the promises of God. When life sucks and maybe it's that nagging sin that you've been dealing with. Maybe it's that those relational issues. Maybe it's a myriad of other things. When life is terrible, we tend to look at our cistern and we say, I don't have any water. But instead, we should drink deeply in the promises of God, which is why Jeremiah says, but. And watch what he says next. This I call to mind. In other words, in that moment when your cistern is empty and it seems like God has abandoned you and your anguish has turned to anger, call to mind the promises of God. Take a Sharpie if you have to and write it on the wall of your office. Print out some promises of God and take them to the dashboard of your car. Laminate some sheets of promises of God and put them in your shower. Whatever you need to do, call to mind the promises of God. And therefore, he says, I have hope. These are the things he remembers, these promises of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love never ceases. Even in those difficulties, even when we think life sucks, his love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It doesn't matter how sucky your life is today, his mercies are new tomorrow morning. It doesn't matter how much you've failed him. It doesn't matter how many times you've turned your back on him. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, it's good that my life sucks right now, says Jeremiah. Can you say that? It is good that my life sucks right now. Because in this moment, I get to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I get to rest in the promise that he is good to those who wait for him. I get to rest in the promise that his mercies are new every morning. I get to rest in his promise that his faithfulness is great, that his mercies never come to an end, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is good that my life sucks right now. I don't know what you're going through. And sometimes when you hear someone say what I just said, it can feel very trite. Because you're like, you don't understand the depths. Well, talk to Jeremiah. Talk to this pimply-faced, squeaky-voiced teenager who faithfully followed God and felt like God just kept coming after him and kept coming after him and kept coming after him. I don't know what you're going through. Your life might suck right now, but drink deeply in the promises of God. If you're not a Christian yet, you've never given your life to Jesus, sin in your life is leading to death. So repent of your sins. That means turning from your sins and turning to Jesus, who offers you living water. And when you place your faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes down, lives inside of your life, and begins to do a transforming work inside of you, conforming you into the likeness of his Son and bringing you living water. In fact, all the way in the end, if you go to the back of the Bible, all the way in the book of Revelation, all the way in the future, there's this promise. In Revelation 7, it says, the Lamb, that's Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, when you're in the bottom of that cistern and you can't figure out why it won't hold water, and that nagging sin is killing you and the relational conflict seems more than you can bear, you've just got these tears, and maybe you're not a crier, but inside you've got these tears, and one day God will take you and he himself will wipe away those tears and lead you to fountains of living water. Dwell on that when your life sucks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we, like Judah, have committed these two great evils. We have rejected you, the fountain of living water, and we have built for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water. And it's so natural for us to go to that place of trusting in ourselves, trusting in man, trusting in the flesh, instead of trusting in you. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that your steadfast love never ceases, that one day you will wipe every tear from our eye and lead us like a good shepherd to living water. We thank you for the promise of Jesus in John 7 that whoever believes in him shall have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it'll spring forth from our heart fountains of living water. We need life. Thank you that you are life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different.